you, Mike. Afternoon, everybody. I see I'm going to get a good neck workout this afternoon. That's why Alvin walks up and down, hey? Yeah. You've worked your way around. It's so great. It's wonderful to be here with you. We stay in Cape Town for the last 30 years or thereabouts, and we married 43 years, yeah. Coming for 44 years. We've got our eldest son lives in Cape Town. He's 42. And he's got two little, well, he's married. He got married when he was 21, and his wife, who's also born in America, and they got two little girls. She was 19 when they got married. And so they've lived happily ever after, I want to say. And they got two girls, 12 and 10. And then our middle son, he's a business guy. He's got businesses all over the place. And the middle ones are married, but we did his wedding last year, I think it was. And he lives in Port Elizabeth. They're expecting a little girl any moment now. And then our youngest son lives in the Netherlands, in Haarlem, eh? And he's married a Russian. And they're also expecting a little boy any moment now. So we've got two children on the way, grandchildren on the way. So... yeah, we're originally from, well, I'm from Durban, Jenny's from Kenya, and she lived in England and then came to South Africa. But as you can hear, we were quite English, and we have to be careful what we say. Vion knows we went to Namibia once years ago, and Vion's got a lot of stories to tell. I hope you guys hear his stories, and I think the Lord wants to use you more, Vion. I think your story's not over from those days. And he's an evangelist, and don't let that what God's put in you die down. Fan it back into flame. But Vion came with us to Namibia about 15 years ago now, and I was telling people about his stories, and I got him up to introduce him. I don't know if you can remember this, Vion, but I tried to impress the Namibians Afrikaans, so I thought I'd impress them. At first, I got wrong with a singer. I thought, you know, the progression of words in English is good, better, best. So I thought... this lady, she sings well. So what else? So I sing Moilik. So I think she sings Moilik. And then I went to introduce Vion. I thought in English we use the word, you know, simple, easygoing. He's a down-to-earth guy. He's a builder. So I said, hey, buy a simple. Should have said, I found out infodig is the right word. But they're all looking at him, oh, shame, man. Yeah. But his father, he's an infodig, down-to-earth guy, loves the Lord Jesus. And Mike and Stacey, yeah, I just want to commend you guys for being obedient to the Lord and coming here a year ago in December, I think it was, we chatted through about Azeventane was growing and God was doing something. And thank you for you guys who came down there and really helped us with Azeventane getting it up and running. And we felt to hand it over to Henry, and we felt this way God wanted them to come and birth something here. And looks like it's been birthed well, and God is doing something here in Langebaan. And I really want to commend you guys for your faithfulness, your obedience, and the way you've loved people and loved the Lord so faithfully and wonderfully. But I really believe God is going to do something here in Langebaan, you know. And this afternoon, I really want to be infodig in my message, and I want to, you know, keep it actually straightforward. About pointing you to Jesus. As leaders, our role is to point you to Jesus. And we really mean that. It sounds like a cliche, but it really is the genuine heart of us to connect all of us. We've got to walk ahead by example, come alongside with encouragement, sometimes maybe rebuking and correcting, but that's all part of growing us up because God disciplines those that he loves. And so really this afternoon, I'm hoping to stir us up to more in Jesus. I want you to dream big. You know, what is the purpose of your life? You're not here just to live in Langebaan and have a good life. I'm sure the life here in Langebaan must be pretty good. But that's not what God called you for. He called for something much bigger. And I want to provoke you this afternoon and try and stir you to seeing more of him in your life. One day you're going to stand before him. One day you're going to stand before him. He's going to ask you to give an account for your life, your time, and who you are, and the gift that he's put in your life. Every single one of us is a gift from God. You are all a gift. Not one person is called just to come and sit in a chair and listen to a message and sing songs. We had to worship him in spirit and in truth, not only in worship and song. And as God's people, we are his beautiful bride. And we join hands with all churches who are born again, who believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're not here to build Josh Jen or 412 as a brand. We're not interested in that. That just identifies us as a group of people who've come to build in a certain way and to have a responsibility of leadership, etc., and to develop people into gifting. But we will join hands with anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's what we're here for. If you're living here, it's for a reason. God put you here. In fact, he may have even tricked you to get you here for a reason. He did that with us. I was transferred from Durban to Cape Town for business. I didn't want to come and live in Cape Town. I know it's a great place. I've got used to it. I love it now. It's home for me. But I love Durban. I really did. I thought it was the greatest place on the planet Earth. And the work said, we want you to go to Cape Town for a year and a half, then go to Europe for 2 years, and all the factories there, then come back and oversee all the factories in South Africa back in Durban. I thought, fantastic. And then I met Andrew in January 99. There were 15 of us. It was the first official Josh Jen meeting, 15 people in Andrew's house. He stood up that Sunday night and said, this is our first official meeting as Josh Jen. And we've been there. Well, I carried on working for a couple of years, and then I came to full-time ministry in 2001. But that was God's plan. That was God's journey for our lives. And doesn't mean full-time like what we're doing is not what you're aiming for. You're aiming to please God. You're aiming to live a life that's full of the Spirit, full of obedience, full of finding his face and seeking him. And I want to just start with Matthew 6. It's Henry, are you doing the script with Henry? Sorry, I didn't put them in any particular order. I just gave him a whole lot of scriptures. Matthew 6, 30, starting from verse 19. I'm reading from the NIV. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why then do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the Lord gave me that script as a young man to as a direction for my life, is to seek first his kingdom. And for 45 years since I got saved, I've sought his kingdom. His kingdom has always come first. I had my own business for 7 years. I worked in the corporate for many years. And I've been now in this ministry thing. And it's all about his righteousness, seeking his righteousness, his kingdom in my life. In terms of my finances, from day one, I understood tithing. No one had to explain it to me. Well, I had to be explained a lot of things when I first got saved, because when I first got saved, I'd never been to church really. I was called up for the military back in the day, and they said, you have to go to church on Sunday. So I said, okay. They said, what are you? I said, I don't know. I'll have to phone home. So I phoned my mother, and she said, you're an Anglican. So I went to the Anglican church, because we were forced to go. And then 3 years later, I got taken to a church like this by a friend. He was chasing after a girl. Can you believe it? And he said, come. And she went to the church like this. And so, and he said, you've got to come see this church. They're so different. And they raise their hands and they clap and they sing. And I was just so taken. I was so curious. I didn't need God. I wasn't looking for God. I was having a great life, sinning like all the other sinners sin. And there's pleasure in sin. The Bible even says that. And I just, something gripped my heart. During worship, I just went down and just gave my heart to Jesus. I experienced him coming into my life. The next day, I was totally transformed. I tried to get drunk and I got sick instead, and that was the end of my drinking career. And just my life has just been so passionate for Jesus ever since that. He's always come first in everything, and in terms of my business, my finance, everything belongs to him. I want to see his kingdom come. And as Mark shared, he spoke to a Muslim recently. I had one at my house today. He came to buy something that I was selling, an old pool slide that my granddaughters don't use anymore. And we started talking, and I realized he knew somebody. I thought he might know someone that I know. I said, do you know this guy? He said, yes. He said, how do you know him? So I said, he's in my church. Oh. I said, I'm a pastor. Oh. So he straight away asked me about Gaza. So I said, we won't talk about that. That's a grenade. But I just started sharing my testimony with him. I've been born again. You can realize he's coming from a religion. We've got so much to offer in terms of what God is about. This precious Savior that we know. It's so beautiful. I just realized when you're talking to a guy who's coming from a religious side and he sees the whole world in terms of religion. And I know what they believe. I've done a little bit of study and I know where it's coming from and all that. But I just spoke about the life of God. I said, you know that this is not a Christian country. He was like, what? I said, yeah, America's not a Christian country either. 80% of the people in this country would say they're Christians because they were born here. But in the Bible, there's no such thing as a Christian country. There's only churches and Christians in a country. So we're not a Christian nation. 80% would say they're Christians in this country, but they're sort of cultural Christians. Barna, part of John Piper, they did a survey in America. Because America also, 80, 85%, maybe it's declining. People have been more honest now. But only 5% are born-again Christians in America. Massive field of evangelizing needs to take place. So I did the calculations. I was leading a church in Durbanville, and it's quite a big area, about 120,000 people. I knew all the churches. I knew how many people are the born-again churches. And we had about 5% who were born-again in Durbanville, the greater Durbanville area. In South Africa, you must probably find about 5% are born-again and know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Many folk know him culturally. They know about him. They've learned the ways. They actually think they are Christians. You're either Christian or you're some, you know, I'm not that other religion. I must be a Christian. And they were told they were Christians. There's work that we've got to be done through the church. Langebaan is crying out. All this area, Saldanha, all the Azif, and all these areas are crying out for the gospel, the good news. We've got good news to tell the world. We haven't got bad news. We've got good news. I had a young guy come to my house the other day to come fix my gas unit. You know, heats up the water. It's cheaper than Eskom. He spent 15 minutes fixing the unit and an hour and a half talking to me about his life. I only paid him for 15 minutes, though. He just wanted to talk. He just got divorced. His wife cheated on him. And he said he went looking for a church. He couldn't find one. I learned everything about him. I knew about his Uncle Koos, how Uncle Koos browsed the choppies. And I just listened and asked him questions about where's he at? What does he understand God to be and his life? And do you understand what it... And this is so precious. I'll pay 10,000 rand to have him in my house to be able to share that gospel with him. When your car breaks down, do you say, oh, no, I've got to pay 10,000 rand fixing my car? Or if you've got 10,000 rand, you get opportunity to speak to a mechanic and meet someone and tell them about Jesus. Flip it around in your understanding. There's a world out there that needs evangelizing. They're desperate for a Savior. We've got good news. And sometimes the church, we keep it here. We just enjoy God. And God, what's in this for me? How are you going to bless me? And what can you do for me, Lord? Can you make my life better? Can you help me, Lord? And that's truth. But from that, we want to talk about those who know our God. Tell them how God changed your life. I don't want to hear theory about God. I want to hear practice. I want to hear, Ivan, tell me about your life, how God changed your life. Tell me that you've read this and you applied it and you've become a different person now because of the truth that you've been exposed to, about the life that we've shared here. Guys, do you know what we've got? Do you know what we've got? We know the living God. Our God is alive. He's risen. Vodacom, hello. Our God is alive. And he's living inside of us. So this afternoon, I want to provoke us into more. That just like fan that flame back into life. That if it's died a little bit, if you think, well, I'm just here for a job and I'm waiting to move from Langebaan. But even if you're here for 6 months, give it all you've got. Don't wait for the next step or what's coming. Don't retire. If you're old and gray, do not retire. God still wants to use you. You've got wisdom to bring. You've got life experience of knowing about Jesus to bring and to help the young guys come into knowledge, understanding of him. Tell them about your marriage. Tell them about your life and how you handle your life and how this truth is so real to you. It's not a theory. It's not just a good book. It's not just nice to read about God, but to live God and to live out his life. We're the living bride. We're alive. We're a bride of Christ. In Revelation 19, it speaks about the bride has made herself ready. And he's coming back. The whole Bible is one big love story. Do you know that? From beginning, from Genesis to Revelation. It's a love story. It's not rules and regulations. Well, if you don't do this, you're not God's not happy with you. Shape up or ship out. It's a love story of a God who revealed himself to Israel, who called them his people. He wanted them to stand out. Why did he give those regulations? Just to show he likes regulations and rules. And no, because he wanted the people to stand out as a people. When they know about that their God reigns and rules, they see the power of God in their midst and working and protecting them. And we see Israel's journey where they obey God and God favors them. And then they forget God. Oh, we don't need him anymore. Then they go down. And then they get defeated by the enemies. And then they go running back to God. And he's always so merciful. We learn about the mercy of God. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And we lose sight of the fact that we are under mercy, under grace. We lose sight of that. I know sometimes I've got to remember, Lord, where did I come from? Because you get so used to being a Christian and just going and living the life, you forget how much you needed a Savior. You know, eventually you start forgetting about that he's, as well as a Lord, obviously, but he's a Savior. He came to redeem us, to save us from. And we are in a very dangerous world at the moment where the gospel has been diluted so much. The truth is so much under attack. And we've got media that allows this as well. Media that feeds into it. And they're trying to dilute the gospel all the time. People don't want to talk about hell anymore. No, it's not going to be like that. You get universalism now where everybody's going to get saved. Don't worry. And they're trying to bring it. No, he's not really a God of wrath. When the Bible, he's not going to be an anger that's going to pour out in anger one day. On those who we may not understand this side of eternity, but when we get to eternity and we see how amazing it is, how pure and holy he is, we'll realize just how much we needed a Savior. Don't get arrogant. Don't get proud. God will resist you, and we don't want that. We want to stay humble. God loves the humble, gives favor and grace to the humble. I want to stir up even evangelism, like I was saying earlier, that you'd go to work tomorrow. You don't come to these meetings just to get topped up in the spirit to keep you to next Sunday. And by Friday, I can't wait for Sunday. I'm going to get filled up again. And Monday, I'll go in and I'll slowly, my spiritual tank gets empty. Guys, you want to finish Friday powering in God. These times are to equip us in the body by our understanding of God. They are times to equip us to go hitting Monday. That's our evangelical field. And to power all the way through to Friday, Saturday. In his strength, in his power. Because he's a powerful God. He works wonderfully in us. He's empowering you to be able to live a life that's worthy and pleasing to him. And that demonstrates and shows him to the people. We know Romans, it says that God, even the world just shouts God all the time. You can just look outside in the bushes and the wonder of nature. And that for Christians, that just screams God. It's that we can see God in everything, but the world can't see that. The best thing God has got is his church, his body. He's the head, we're the body. And he wants his body to reflect him. That people see your life and say, but you're different. Why are you different? Why you live your life differently? And then that's opportunity, not to Bible bash, but to then just tell them what God's done. You'll keep your, just have your testimony ready. It doesn't have to be dramatic that you're on drugs and killing people and robbing banks and then you got saved. That doesn't impress God. Because God, even the person, I mean, Jenny grew up very pure as a woman. And I think for her to discover that she needs God is a bigger miracle than someone's lying in the gutter. The guy lying in the gutter, he knows he's messing up. The guys who are taking drugs, they know they're messing up. You don't have to point that out to them. But for the folks to get revelation, I'm a good person in my eyes and a man's eyes, but the Bible says I'm still failing in God's eyes. Because the pass mark for God is 100%. You know that. If you want to go to heaven, 100% pass mark. You know that. And then everyone says, but that's impossible. Exactly. What's impossible with man is possible with God. That's why he sent Jesus to come and die for our sins and take our sins upon him that we might live. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus right now. There's a cloak of righteousness. Righteousness means right standing with God. We came and worshiped the living God here. How dare we do that if you don't know him? How dare you come into his presence and say, I want to come into his presence? I mean, the Old Testament, the priest, the story is that they would tie a rope around his leg and bells, and if the bell stopped ringing, he went impure, and he dropped down dead. They had to drag him out because you were scared to approach the Holy of Holies. But we come in here, the Bible says we can come in boldly before him because of Jesus, not because of you. He's not impressed with your good works, not impressed at all. He's just impressed by what he did for us on the cross, that we might know a living God, a powerful God, who wants to work incredibly in his people, that his people would be stand out and be different. His church would look so different to the world. I want to read another scripture. It's going to be a little bit of a heavy one, I guess. But I think God wants to separate us out in this time. What scripture did I give you in Ephesians? Ephesians 5. I normally print this out, but my printer's not working, so I'm trying to use memory and notes. Ephesians 5, what verse did I give you? From verse 1. There we go. 1 to 20, that's it. Quite a portion of scripture again, so let's check the word out together. That's NIV. I've got the different, slightly different versions. I'm going to use yours. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, be imitators of God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. I'm going to stop there for a moment. I get a lot of pastors, lead elders phone me with situations in their churches and their congregations. With this situation, what do we do with this? And so one of the most common ones we're picking up right now is there is sometimes a hint of sexual immorality, where people are living together sometimes and their conscience is so seared that they can't see it for what it is. Now, when we were younger, many moons ago, Moses' time, the world knew that unmarried people do not live together. The world knew that. They would be embarrassed. You go and watch TV programs from that time. It was definitely the lady sleeps over there and the men, they don't, there's no, but the world has got into the church so much that the church has lost the value of purity and holiness. We serve a holy God. And because we're getting away with things today, doesn't mean God doesn't notice, because we're living in a time of grace. So people are putting their toes over the line saying, okay, God, what are you going to do about it? Nothing happened. You're talking rubbish. Nothing happened. Look. Because he's so patient, so kind, so slow to anger and abounding in love, it says, the scripture says. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want to bring harm. Ezekiel, when the Lord speaks to Israel, and you can almost hear God pleading with them, Israel, Israel, why do you choose death? He repeats it over and over. Israel, why do you choose death? I don't understand. I've given you so much. I've blessed you. You've got my favor on you. Yet you choose to walk away and you choose to do immoral and evil things. Israel, why? And in the Old Testament, we get a good understanding of God's character. I have a fear of God, I've got to be honest. And God gave it there for our safety. Not because he's an angry God. People say, oh, but if you fear God, how can you run to him? Because I only fear God when I move away from him. I don't fear him when I come to him. Because I know he gives the picture of the prodigal son where he's just waiting to love me if I come running back. He's not going to be angry and hit me as I come back. He's going to be welcoming and loving on me. But that fear is a holy fear. And again, the world has got into the church. Nah, it doesn't mean fear like that. It just means respect. And no, it actually means fear. Ananias and Sapphira felt the anger of God, the wrath of God, even in the New Testament, the New Covenant. They experienced it. There was a man who was giving, I forget his name, so, like a Hebrew name, I think. He was giving Paul a hard time. Paul said, you will be blind for a time. Did you do that in the power of God or the power of Satan? Power of God. And I've seen men die. We had a situation in our first church. I've only been in two churches in my life, one in Durban, one in Cape Town, in 45 years. And we had an elder start committing adultery. He must be in his 40s in those days. And it came out. The elders disciplined him, the other elders. He was brought to the front of the church. The Bible says an elder must be rebuked publicly. So according to Scripture, they'd followed that. He repented. And then he went back into it a bit later. And the elders went to go and see him. And he got up. He said, I want nothing to do with you men. And he walked out the room. As he did that, the lead elder said, he came and told us as leaders, God told him, man's going to die. 2 weeks later, he's driving his car behind a truck. A piece of steel comes off the truck through the windscreen and through his chest. I don't know about you, but I think, man, God spoke, he warned us up front that's going to happen. I hope there's a holy fear. It's for your protection. Because God loves you. That's why the fear should be there. God, I want to do this right. I want to be not even a hint of sexual morality or any kind of impurity or greed. Greed, interesting, people start doing dodgy things in business. I've only put one guy at the church once for greed because there's such ramifications in the church of just the way he was, because of his greed and the way he was hurting people. It was a long process. I'm giving you the short version. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Do you believe you're a holy person right now? You should, because you are a holy people because of him. He made you holy. When he died, when you came to know him, and I don't know if everybody here knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior and are in relationship with him, but you became holy at that point. We know there's a journey of sanctification, of holiness, of growing in holiness, but you are God's holy people. If anyone touches you, they're touching God. We got a lot of critics right now. Josh, Jen, things have been said about us, and I know I'm close to Andrew. I know a lot of these things are false, and it's hard to watch them in media. I've been put out, cut and paste. But you touch God's church, you're touching God himself. So I don't fear for us. I can make our name mud. It doesn't matter. But I don't pray for us. Oh, Lord, protect us from these evil people. I said, Lord, please have mercy on them. Have mercy, God. Draw them to you. Let them see what they're doing before they're into eternity forever. And they've got no opportunity to make right and to repent of what they've done to your church. This is his bride. You are the most precious thing on the planet. There's nothing more expensive than you. You're bought at the price of Jesus' blood and his body on the cross. There's nothing more expensive than you. Nothing more of value to Jesus than you. He looks at us with incredible love, incredible protection. When you're in pain, he's in pain. If you think you see a child getting hurt or something happened, there's such bad stories in the world. It's an evil world. We know that. It's an evil world. The Bible says Satan's been given temporary power in this world, but God, he's still under God. There's a lot of pain. And you think, I feel pain when I read stories, see things. I did a funeral for a 3-year-old twin last year, drowned in our church. At the church of the funeral, memorial. I prayed with him at the hospital, Red Cross Hospital. He looked so serene, just lying there, twin, 3 years old. And we pray that God will give him back. But Lord, for the sake of the parents, would you give him back? But not our will be done, your will be done. When I did the memorial, many people came to know Jesus. Even now, this week, a man came back to the church at that memorial. You know, I had coffee with him recently, and he said, that little boy saved my life. His death saved my life. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And that came through our prayer time before the meeting. Thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Find out. And I'm hoping this afternoon I'm expressing a little bit of what pleases God. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And I'm trying to explain this afternoon through Scripture. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads you to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, for the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think God, if I can focus on one thing this afternoon, just that we would set apart, be a set apart for Him. He's called us to be a set apart people. Don't run away from the world. Go into the world, man. You know, when people say they work for a boss and everyone's a Christian at work, I say, well, I don't know if that's a good thing. Because how are you going to reach anybody? I think that's great for me. That's great because everyone's Christians. But sometimes, I mean, like the Australian businessman I read about, he used to employ people, get them saved, and then fire them. No, don't go and do this. Because he said, I've done what I had to do. My job is to, I'm using this business to bring people into the kingdom. And now you're born again, you know Jesus. Now take what you've got and be a light and go take your lights into the world. Don't worry about the swearing in the world and the roughness. I mean, I come from a rough background. I've seen all that stuff. I'm not afraid to go in amongst those places because we bring the light. And we're going to sow light there and bring Jesus into that place. But Christians get intimidated. Oh, it's so evil here. They're swearing. It's terrible what's going on. Get right in there. Don't do what they do. But take the gospel. Don't get yourself into temptation. Don't play with the world. Stand apart from the world in the way your values and the way you live your life. Let Christ shine His light through your life. Be a light as you go out into this world. And in December now, in this time of holidays in January, be careful how you live your lives. People sometimes drop their guard at this time and live very differently to how they should. Let's be a holy people, the set apart ones, those who adore Him and love Him and let His life shine in and through you. Don't be a Christian in name only, but be one in lifestyle and everything that you do. Let's close our eyes.